Good morning, everybody, both those of you in the room and those of you tuning in online. Thank you for being here. My name's Kevin Perry. I'm the youth director here at Lifeway. It's been a while since I've had the opportunity to preach, and personally, I love preaching. Preaching and teaching are probably my two favorite things to do in ministry. And the reason preaching and teaching are two of my favorite things to do is because it is in the act of preparing a sermon, the study that goes into it, the conversations with others about the text, it's in that act, and then the act of actually telling other people about that, that I feel closest to God. In fact, when I was in my homiletics classes in college, one of the things that our professor tried to tell us often was that when you preach, first the text is applied by the grace of the Holy Spirit to the life of the preacher, and then the preacher has the task of helping apply that text to the congregation. And personally, I have found that always to be true. Every time I get to preach, study scripture, I see God applying it in my own life. I see him refining me and making me more like Christ. And so I hope that with every time I preach, I also get better at the second part of that, of helping you see how God's word can impact your life. And so my prayer and my hope today is that you would allow God's word to not only transform your heart and your life, but that you would leave this service, whether this building, if you're here physically, or whether you're tuning in online, that you would leave this service changed. That the way you came in would not be the same as when you go out. So I hope that as I preach today, the Holy Spirit might do a good work in your life and really in each of our lives to bring us closer into relationship, into right relationship with with the Father. So whether you have been a Christian for a long time or whether you're sitting here right now and you don't necessarily consider yourself to be a believer, I pray that you would allow God's word to do a work in your life, that the Holy Spirit might soften your heart and that you would see how his word affects us today. Now, it is no surprise that 2020 has been a terrible year. It's been filled with turmoil. It's been filled with hardship. It's been rough for the entire world. And I have sadly seen a lot of friends, both friends that I have known from childhood and friends in college, family members, even our own family members in the church. I have seen people walk away from their faith thinking that something else out there might offer them hope. 2020 has been a really difficult year. But I also believe that God is using this time to refine his church, that he is trimming away false beliefs about who he is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I truly believe that God is using this year to reorient our lives, to reorient his bride closer to right worship of him, that we might have a more biblical worldview. In fact, that is really the hope for this whole series that Billy kicked off 2 weeks ago. The hope is that we might grow and deepen our faith in Jesus, and that we might come to, as a church, as a collective, as a group of followers of Jesus, that we might all come to a more biblical worldview. And so that's why in the first Sunday, Billy introduced this series, and he gave a passionate plea ultimately to tune and fix our eyes to Christ, that he is the only hope that we can have. And then last week, he dove deeper into who Jesus is, and he talked about from Colossians what Paul says Jesus is, who Paul says Jesus is. More importantly, what the Bible says Jesus is, because if we are supposed to be followers of Jesus, then it necessitates that we have a right view of who that Jesus is. In fact, I would pose that a lot of the problems in the world right now, especially in the church, stem from a misunderstanding of who Jesus actually is according to his word. And so as we kick off this whole series, my prayer is that you would deepen and grow your faith, that it would be more in line with a biblical worldview, not what it means to be an American, not what it means to vote one political party or the other, but that we would all fix our eyes on Jesus, and that it is out of that that we would live our lives. And so before we read the passage, we're going to actually start all the way back in the beginning, like Marta said. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 today. But before we read that, I wanted to give a little bit of background to us. Some of you may be new to the Bible. Some of you may not have ever read the book of Genesis. So I want to give a little bit of background. It's important to remember that the Bible is a book. And it's not a collection of short stories or different books brought together. Rather, it is one meta-narrative. It's one entire book from beginning in Genesis all the way to Revelation. It tells one unified story. It's a cohesive story. In fact, if you have not actually read the Bible, I highly encourage you to do so. To start today with Genesis chapter 1, find a year-long or even a two-year-long Bible reading plan and start reading this book of the Bible as it was meant to be. A couple of great resources to aid in that is obviously the Bible Project videos. Rachel and I are huge fans of the Bible Project. They kind of came out of Multnomah University a little bit, where we both went to college. And it's a Portland-based organization that aims at creating creative videos to help us understand God's word better. Highly recommend them. And then if you're fans of podcasts like I am, a new one that just came out recently was from two friends in college called The Scripture Chronicles. They're starting at the very beginning and doing a whole podcast series on how to study, how to read God's word, the whole book as a whole. So I highly recommend those two resources, The Bible Project and Scripture Chronicles. They are great. So Genesis, by way of introduction, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and it gets its name from the first phrase in the Hebrew, as well as from the Greek translation of the Bible, right? The Septuagint. And the first word, or the first phrase in Hebrew, in the beginning, is where we get the name Genesis. It's the origin story, and obviously it's a perfectly fitting name for a book, because not only is Genesis the first book of the Bible, but the first section of it focuses on the origin of humanity. It focuses on the origin of the Creator God creating everything. It focuses on the origin of sin, where that came from, how we rebelled against Him. And then it focuses us in on God's ultimate redemptive plan. It's in the section of the Bible known as the Pentateuch, or the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The author of this section of scripture is attributed to Moses. So Moses being one of the first big prophets of Israel, who led Israel out of Egypt. He wrote the Pentateuch through the grace of God. There's two sections to this book of Genesis. There's the first section, that's chapters 1 through 11. And it really tells the overview, the big picture story of the creation of the world. It tells the big picture story of human rebellion, and it tells the big picture story of what God had to do in light of our rebellion. And all through that first section, you can see this line, this redemptive line, this lineage tracing that ultimately, as believers in the 21st century, we know lines up to Jesus. The second half of the book, chapters 12 through 50, then focuses in on the family of Abraham. It focuses in on God interacting with Abraham and then bringing his promise to fulfillment through Abraham. So again, that's just a background and overview. It's important to know scripture. In fact, I think sometimes we have a tendency to read this book and then maybe either misunderstand it or misapply it. We maybe forget about it a little bit, which is really unfortunate, because there is so much truth in this first book. It's not just, doesn't just lay the foundation for the rest of the Bible, but as believers in Jesus, this book lays the foundation for us. It lays the foundation for our biblical worldview. Reading the Bible correctly is really like a learned skill. And like any learned skill, it's important to not only know the foundation, but it's important to remember the foundation and then apply the foundation regularly. Think of driving, for instance. As many of you in our church right now, many parents in our church, your students are in the process of getting license or maybe new drivers. They have gone through the hard work of learning the basics of driving, right? Of the rules of the road, of the different signs that they have to watch out for, what a yield sign is, what a stop sign is, how to merge onto a highway. They've learned what it means to be a polite driver, or probably seen a lot of bad examples of what it means to be an impolite driver. If a student, or if anybody learning how to drive, then went on to learn how to drift and how to race and how to be a really good race car driver, and they focus so much on that that they forgot all the basics, the moment they step back onto the road, what's going to happen? They're gonna ignore the stop signs. They're gonna ignore the yield sign. They're gonna ignore probably the speed limit, right? And the result is gonna be people are gonna get hurt. Now, so too it is when scripture, when we negate the fact that we have a basics, a foundation to our faith, and we go to just the maybe the cooler stuff or the popular stuff to talk about, and we forget the foundations that we've laid, ultimately, people get hurt. And so it's important for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, to work on the skill of understanding scripture. And so today, we're going to spend some time looking at one of the most basic doctrines of our faith that comes out of this first chapter. Now, there is so much in the first chapter of the Bible. I wish we could do a whole series on it. Honestly, as I was prepping this message, it made me want to spend the next month just on the first 25 verses of Genesis. There is so much there. And unfortunately, Billy only gave me one Sunday to preach. And I'm going to try to respect your time, so I'm going to skip over that for now. But so much in this first chapter that is so important and integral to us understanding who God is and who we are. We're going to look at, essentially, in order to have a biblical worldview, we need to start with the important theology of what's called in the Latin the Imago Dei, the image of God. We're going to look at what it is and really what it means for us, what some of the implications of the Imago Dei are for us. And so, ultimately, I'm going to try to help us answer the question of who we are and why we were created. And so now, it's with all of that being said that open up your Bibles with me. If you have a physical Bible or if you're online, open up a Bible to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28. I am reading out of the ESV version of the Bible, and I'll explain later why that's important for me. So it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" May God bless the reading of his scripture. Now, within this passage, we see two parts. I think it can kind of be broken up into two sections. The first section is God saying what he is going to do. And in fact, we're going to try something new today. So first section is the first verse, Genesis chapter 26, or Genesis verse 26. I'm going to have that on the screen. Is it coming through? Let's see. So Genesis 26. This first part is God saying what he's going to do. You know what? I might have the wrong one pulled up. One second. We're trying to get creative in doing this. Okay. So this first section of Genesis, this first section of the passage, we see God saying what he's going to do. So he says he's going to make man in our image after our likeness. So I don't know if you can see that, if it's coming through underlining. It might not be. That's okay. But you see in the first part, God's saying he's going to make man in his image and in his likeness. And then the second part of what you see God doing is God saying he's going to give them dominion. So he's going to give them rule and reign over everything in creation, right? Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over everything that creeps on the ground. So first God says what he's going to do in verse 26. The second part of that looks like it's not connecting, Sam, so I'll have you bring up the second verse. The second part of that is God doing what he said he was going to do. So first God says what he says he's going to do, and then God does what he says he's going to do. He creates humanity in his image. Now, in the ESV, I pointed that out earlier, the ESV has, he created man in his image. A better word there would be humanity. He created humanity in his image and in his likeness. He created them male and female. Now, obviously, super important part, we're going to go into that a little bit more later. So first, God created humanity and in his image and likeness, male and female, he created them. The second part of that is God giving dominion, right? So he said he was going to create, and he said he was going to give dominion, and then he creates, and then he gives dominion. He says, be blessed, go and be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. The two aspects of what God is telling people to do. So we see the outline of the sermon today is going to be following that closely. So in the middle of these two sections, though, is something that God didn't say originally, right? So he said he was going to create man and give them dominion. So then he creates and then he gives them dominion. But if you caught at the beginning of verse 28, we see the idea of God blessing them. Now, pattern and really, pattern in general is super important to Hebrew literature. The authors of the Hebrew Bible wrote with pattern, and the pattern was there to cue us in to important things. So as we move on, diving deeper into that passage, keep an eye out for repeated patterns. And as you read scripture, look for patterns. So as we look at this passage, we're going to answer the question, why were we created? Well, first, we were created, the very first thing, reason, we were created to reflect the Almighty. We were created to reflect the Almighty. So it begs the question, who is God the Almighty? Well, we see pretty clearly from the very beginning of Genesis 1:1 that God is the creator, that he was eternal, or he is eternal. He's always been there. He's the creator God. Verse 1 up to this passage, the first 25 verses of Genesis, has shown that God has spoken by his word everything into creation. There's nothing except for God, and then God, by his word and by his spirit, create everything. He creates the heavens and the earth. He creates all of life. And now we get to verse 26, and he creates humanity. Now, one of my favorite parts of this story is the Hebrew word for formless and void. It's tohu vabohu. So it's a little rhyme, tohu vabohu. And it's found in verse 2, that everything was formless and void. And it's out of that that God created. God used the formless and void, and I think a better understanding of that is the word chaotic. It was chaotic. God used the chaos and ordered it. And it gets at the picture that there was nothing except for God, and then God, by his word, created everything. God is the creator. He's also the sustainer. So by his word, he created, and by it, he sustains it. He's not only an active participant in creation, he's also still presently active in all of creation by his spirit. His spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. God is sustainer. And within his creating and sustaining is this idea, this characteristic of God as orderly. He is ordering all of the chaos together. It's taking that word tohu vabohu and ordering it to create life. And as Marty even mentioned, all of that, all of the Genesis point up to here is pointing us to this ultimate creation of humanity in his image. We see God, in fact, ordering the chaos for his purpose, which I just want to note, if God can order the chaos, the tohu vabohu of creation into something meaningful and with purpose, don't you think that he can order the chaos of 2020 for something beautiful and for his purpose? Another important aspect that we already see in this first chapter of Genesis on the Imago Dei is the fact that God is triune. It's the Trinity. The Trinitarian aspect of God is, I think, seen clearly in this first chapter. Now, some people, some theologians, some believers even, try to stay away from talking about the Trinity in this first chapter. But honestly, I think the best way to interpret Scripture is to look at how the other biblical authors interpreted Scripture. Now, some people don't see this as the Trinity, but I think clearly we see in John 1:1 that the Word was with God and the Word is God. And then later in John 1:8, we find out that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Word being Jesus Christ. Paul, again, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and that all things were created through him and for him. The Word, God spoke the world into existence by his Word. God the Father and God the Son are clearly seen there. And then again, we clearly see his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, hovering over the face of the earth. The Trinitarian God, the triune God of the Bible, was present at creation. Within the midst of the tohu vabohu was God's Holy Spirit. Now, the Trinity is this amazing theology that is so hard to understand as humans. And so we have to rest in the fact that it is this mystery of who God is, this grand mystery that God is three in one. And this is also why I think in verse 26, it says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Who's he talking to? Now, I want to make a quick note. As many of you know, I'm actually working on my graduate school for a master's in Muslim studies. Within Islam, they push back against the Trinity, saying that when God uses the plural to refer to himself, he's actually using the royal way of saying we, right? Just like a king would. I love what John Calvin says about this. He's not, I don't think, commenting directly towards Islam, but commenting against the idea that this is just a royal way to revert to a king. He says, why would God, in the creation of the world, use language that was established during the medieval period? I think saying that this is the royal use of we and our, I think is a misreading of the scripture. I think we see the Trinitarian God. Now, other people say that this is God talking to the heavenly hosts, but I think the reason that doesn't work is because we are not made in the image of angels. We're made in the image of God. If he were referring to the heavenly hosts as if he's talking to the host of heaven, that wouldn't really make sense for the application of this, that we are in God's image, not in the image of angels. It also has some other important implications for us. If we are in the image of God, it means that God has created us with purpose, right? Just like God has purpose. It means that God created us with our own ability to create, just like God is a creator God. It means that we were created for relationship, and the very fact that God, in his essence, in his Trinitarian essence, is relational. And so that is in part who God is. So now, what does it mean to reflect God? Who reflects God? Well, image bearers reflect God. There is something unique with the creation of humanity at this part in the story. Genesis, and again, really all of ancient Hebrew literature, uses pattern to focus us into important parts, right? The Hebrew authors used different like chiastic structures, different design patterns in the Bible to cue us into specific details. So that's why in Genesis 1, we already see this pattern of days 1 through 3 being mirrored in days 4 through 6. And really, as you're reading, you should be cued into the fact that day 6 should have ended in verse 25 when God saw that it was good. And yet, the author breaks pattern, and he breaks form, and that's to cue us into something important. All of creation up to this point was God getting it ready for humanity to come and dwell. God saw that everything was good, and still, it was good and needed humanity. The creation of humanity in God's image and likeness is so important. And what does an image do? An image reflects whatever it is in the image of. So think of a mirror, or in fact, think of a phone, right? So a phone, and really any mirror, is going to reflect what it's looking at, right? So if I take a picture, whatever I'm pointing my camera at is what the image is going to be of. And so when God created image bearers, he created us as if we were taking pictures up, or if we were a mirror, we were reflecting up. Whatever was looking up is what we were looking at and what we were reflecting. Now, I don't want to give away too much of what Billy is going to be talking about next week as we move into Genesis chapter 3, but the downfall of our sin and our rebellion against God is we turn to selfie mode, right? So instead of taking a picture up, we're now looking and taking a picture of ourselves. If we were a mirror pointed up reflecting God, we're now a mirror pointing down. The rebellion led us to fall in love with our own self and our own image and our own shadow, the darkness that a shadow creates. And again, not getting too far ahead of ourselves, but what does Jesus do? He comes, and if we were a mirror pointed down, Jesus turns us 45. If we were a picture taken selfie, now he's pointing us back up to him so that we might reflect God, but with a purpose. We reflect God to others. And as believers, we now have the hope that one day, when Jesus comes again, we are now going to be like mirrors turned fully back up to God, reflecting him more perfectly. So again, I don't want to give away too much of what Billy's going to preach about next week, but that is that's why the rebellion was so terrible, because what did the serpent tempt Eve with? She said, or the serpent said to Eve, Don't take from the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because you will be like God, as if to say her likeness to God was not enough. And so she fell in love with the image of herself rather than the image of the Creator. So again, in clarifying the image bearers in verse 27, it shows us that humanity together is created in God's image. I think we misread this passage all too often. We have the tendency to read it as if men are created in the image of God and women are created in the image of God. In reality, the image of God is both reflected in male and female together. Men in and of themselves do not reflect the image of God fully. Women in and of themselves do not reflect the image of God fully. It is in that act of creating them as male and female that we were designed to work together as image bearer. In fact, that's why in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says that the man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will become made one flesh, because it is that images Christ, not male on his own and not female on her own. Male and female together reflect Christ. It is actually in that fact that we reflect God that we see an innate value in all of humanity, because apart from each other, we do not reflect the image of God fully. The value and worth of each individual is that we were together made in the image of God. So Rachel and I are finally at that stage in our lives where everybody around us is having babies. So we look on Facebook and on Instagram, and constantly, it feels like every day, people are having babies. And not only that, people are now having their second baby and their third baby. And it's crazy to think that we are old enough to have friends having their second and third baby. Now, I think the COVID baby boom is going to be a real thing, and I'm interested to see what anthropologists call this generation of babies. But anyway, recently, I saw this video that I thought was hilarious. It was this video of this lady showing her parents a picture of her friend's newborn baby. And as anybody who has seen a newborn baby, there's a moment that, of course, they're precious and cute, but there's also a little bit that it's like, well, that's kind of gross, and like they're not super cute, right? There's a time where babies aren't actually that cute. And so when the lady showed her parents this picture of the baby, the mom said, oh, that's gross. Now, it turned out it wasn't a picture. It was actually a video call with the baby's parents and the baby. And so all the parents heard this lady say that their child was gross. I cannot imagine how embarrassing that must have been for that mom and for that friend. Now, in this, though, who was offended? Now, obviously, if the baby could understand and comprehend and knew, the baby would probably be offended. But the people that were offended at the insult of the child were the parents. The parents were offended. Why? Because this baby that they had created was in their image, right? It reflected a little bit of the mom and a little bit of the dad. And so in insulting the baby, you were insulting the parents. So too it is when we sin against another person. Obviously, our sin hurts other people. Obviously, our sin hurts ourselves. But ultimately, when we sin against others, we are sinning against God. Why? Because all people are made in the image of God. And together, male and female, we reflect that image. That is why we as Christians, we ought to care about the oppressed and the marginalized, right? That's why we care about people of color experiencing racism. That's why we care about unborn babies being murdered in their mother's womb through abortion. That's why we care about refugees and immigrants fleeing violence and war, not because it's just the right thing to do, not because we need to be a good country, that, you know, all of that, but it's because we have this belief that those people are made in the image of God. And through that, they have inherent value and worth. No life is here by accident. Regardless of the circumstances that that life is brought forth, God has a purpose for them in his kingdom. He has a purpose for all of us in his kingdom. And so being created to reflect the Almighty has huge implications for us. Being made in the image and likeness of God means that we are created for a purpose, as we will see in a moment. That we are created uniquely and wonderfully. That we were created with abilities and skills that ought to be used for his glory. And we are set apart from creation. And that finally, we are created to be in relationship with others, just as God himself is relational. And so second, why were we created? Well, we were created, as we see right in verse 28, to receive the blessing. At this point in Genesis, the word blessing is repeated twice. And in both accounts, it's used when talking about being fruitful and multiplying. The animals in verse 22 are blessed and told to be fruitful and multiply. And then the humans in verse 28 are blessed and told to be fruitful and multiply. So here we see that in the act of creating new image bearers, we ought to be blessed. But as we look closer at it, I think we can see a lot more. Blessing is also received by those who belong to God. Right at this point in the story, humanity is still in right relationship with God. A theologian and writer by the name of Matt Champlin says that blessing is the bestowing on of privilege, right, responsibility, or favor upon some portion of creation by God or by one whom he has blessed. And so we see later in Genesis that in God's promise to bless Abraham was so that the nations might be blessed. So when someone is blessed, there is a direct connection to those in God's presence. Remember, at this point in the story, again, humans are still in right relationship with God. And so Matt Champlin goes on to say, in relation to humanity, to be blessed is to be one of God's own, with all the benefits that brings. In other words, the blessing of God is his relational presence. The very act of knowing God and him knowing you is a blessing in and of itself. I recently had a phone call with some friends, and these friends have been going through a lot of difficulties in life. There's been a lot of hardships for them, both during COVID and even before. And as I talked with them, something came to mind. I think a lot of times we imagine that God blessing us and a blessing being given by God for us means that we immediately receive something great. It means that God blessing us, that we're going to have good jobs, good money, a good safety and security net. But in reality, as you look at Scripture, what you see is God's blessing often comes with hardships. Abram was blessed and had to leave everything and follow God. Everybody in the Bible who's blessed goes through some hardships. Now, many of you know the popular saying coined by a famous believer in the faith, Corrie Ten Boom. She said that the safest place to be is in God's will. And unfortunately, we often misunderstand what she meant by safe, because if you know Corrie Ten Boom's story, you know that she was put in a concentration camp for helping the Jewish people. As a Dutch Christian, she felt it was her job to help Jews. And she was put in a concentration camp for it. And yet, she said the safest place to be is in God's will. So how can someone who lived through such atrocities say something like that? Because she knew that the true reality of blessing was not what she received from God, it was receiving God. The true blessing from God is not what we receive, not the material things, not the human comforts, not anything of this earth. The true blessing received by God is receiving God. And so why receive a blessing? Why receive God? Ultimately, so that we might bless others. Again, look at the story of Abraham later in Genesis. God's promise to him is that he will bless the nations through Abraham. Abraham's faithfulness resulted in blessings that both you and I today are receiving. Blessings are never meant to stop with us. You receive so that you can pass on. I wish that we could rewrite the song, The Circle of Life, and call it The Circle of Blessing, because that's truly how it's meant to be. It's supposed to go on and on. When Rachel and I first got married, I was still in college, and so we're a poor college family. And one of the things we said early on, we made this rule for each other that if ever either of us receives some sort of free food, we have to get some for the other. So if I'm at school and somebody brings in cake to the classroom, I'm going to sneak a piece out for Rachel. Or when she was at work, if there was some sort of work party or staff party or something, she had to bring me home something. The blessing she received or the blessing I received in the form of food was meant to be passed on. Obviously a silly way of looking at it, but I think it gets at the point that blessing was never supposed to stop with us. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says just as much. It says that you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Blessing naturally leads to those around us being able to bless and worship God himself. Just like the song said, bless my soul, or bless your soul, my Lord. Like, we are called to bless and worship God. The end goal of blessing is not our comfortability. It's not just our own benefit. It's not that we might have a comfortable and safe and easy life. The end goal of blessing is ultimately worshiping God. In fact, a professor in Bible by the name of W. Sibley Towner, what a name, he said that blessing of Yahweh is a cry of thanksgiving to him arising from a manifestations past and present of his faithfulness towards his people. So in other words, as we see God work and move in and through us, our response ought to be worshiping God. Genesis 26:3 illustrates this further, that as we stay with God, we will be blessed by God. The essence of blessing from God is right relationship with God. And it is out of that right relationship with God that we are able to then correctly and faithfully rule the creation, which is our final point. Rule the creation. We see this in verse 28. By filling the earth and multiplying families, we will rule the creation. Note especially that the first two blessings, again, are in the context of multiplying families and generations. The role of parents is an extremely important role. It's a beautiful and challenging aspect of one's life. For humans, this action of bringing forth other image bearers is unique and wonderful. In order to rule creation, it presupposes that there are people to rule. Now, just one thing to clarify in regards to having children. In bringing kids into this world, parents then have the extremely important aspect of raising those kids. I think too often in today's day and age, we assume somebody else is going to have the responsibility for raising our kids, whether it's treating the public school system as if they fully are responsible for teaching our kids and I have no say in the matter, or whether it's even treating church as the primary means by which our kids might come into faith. The reality is parents are the primary ones responsible for the raising of their kids. Obviously, school and church play a huge part in that. Nobody ought to do it alone. We're supposed to do it in community, in relationship with others, and yet the responsibility ultimately falls on the parents. And so, once faithful workers of God exist, the next step in ruling creation is to subdue it, to bring it under control. That is, to bring the chaos into order, imitating our Creator who did the same with Tohu Vabohu. God creates out of what was once formless and void, so too we can create. We can put together out of the chaos something beautiful, whether that is in our day-to-day jobs, creating something, working at Boeing or crunching numbers or working on doors or working on roofs and gutters. Like whatever you're doing, you have this opportunity to create out of the chaos, to subdue creation. Or maybe it's through a hobby that you have. Maybe it's through service here. If you've been in the building at any point in the last 6 months, you've probably seen and noticed some of the chaos that goes on with the cords and wires. In reality, the very act of ordering that is a reflection of worshiping God by putting the chaos into order. What comes to mind in subduing creation and working is the Annex project that we've been working on. Many of you probably know that over the past couple of months, we've been, in what feels like years at times, we've been redoing the annex. We've been putting up walls and painting, patching holes and fixing carpet spots and things like that. Tom Reimer has spent countless hours after work coming into the annex and working and making something beautiful, crafting the chaos into something beautiful. And now we're close to being done. So he, along with others like Christina Reimer and Ken Peterson and even Jeff and Vivian helped out, and I know the Turners helped out. So many of us have put a little bit of work into creating out of the chaos something beautiful. Now, the next step, once the annex is fully done, is now that we've subdued it, we need now to have dominion over it. It's not just that the annex is done and then we leave it. Now we have the actual job and the responsibility of ruling over it. So too with whatever we as Christians do, God commands his people to not only subdue the earth, but to rule over the earth, to bring it under control and then to control it. We have the responsibility to care for, to admire creation, to steward well what God has given us. Not because it's the hip and cool thing to do, right? Like, no, we don't care about recycling and care about the environment and things like that because it's what everybody in society is telling us to do. We do it because God commands it. How can we personally take responsibility for creation care? Not just focusing on big picture things like politics, who do we vote for that will make an impact on the environment, but focusing in individually, where can you buy from? What can you do with your possessions and belongings? How can you steward what you have to care for creation better? Again, not because it's what society says, but because as believers in Jesus, we have the responsibility to care for creation. if we actually want to change the world for the better, whether it has to do with politics, whether it has to do with the environment, whether it has to do with issues like abortion and things like that, or racial issues in the nation, it starts with us allowing ourselves to be transformed by God first. And it's out of that transformation that we might bless others and help others worship and glorify God. Part of this should lead us to small things like caring again about where you buy from or what you do with your trash or seeing trash on the ground and picking it up. Things like that can lead to huge, impactful changes in the world. I think we see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, a passage that is jam-packed with important scriptural challenges for us, important and amazing implications for all of our lives. This verse shows us clearly that all of humanity was created that we might reflect the Almighty, that we might receive the blessing, and that we might rule the creation. And yet, as we will see next week when we go over Genesis chapter 3, we rebelled against this plan. Like the phone that chose to turn away from the Creator, the mirror that chose to reflect the shadow, we too have turned ourselves to caring more about our own selves as opposed to caring about that of the Creator. And even still, in the midst of our rebellion and our sin, the triune God made a way for us to be turned back up to Him, to reflect Him again. Through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, bearing our sins upon Himself, and raising from the grave 3 days later, we can now have new life through Christ. Through the cross, we have the opportunity for new life. And this new life is open to all of those who believe in Him. His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, is here today to call us back home that we might better reflect His image. Once back, once you've experienced this life-changing grace from Christ, you can better live for Him, for His glory and for His honor. And so again, why were we created? Well, we were created to rule, to reflect the Almighty, to receive the blessing, and to rule the creation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace in our lives. We thank You that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank You for the beauty that is Your creation. We thank You for this reality that we were made in Your image, to both men and women together to reflect the Almighty, Lord. I pray that Your Spirit might give us eyes to see others the way You see them, God, with purpose, with value, with worth. Lord, I pray that out of that we might be blessed by knowing You, not just in what we receive from You, the good things we receive from You, but we might be blessed in being able to call upon Your name. Lord, that we might be blessed to be in Your presence. Lord, and from that, I pray that You would help us rule creation well, that You would give us wisdom, whether it's picking up trash, whether it's caring more about where we purchase from, whether it's caring more about the environment, that Your Spirit would give us wisdom to rule creation well, Father. Lord, we lift all of these things up in Your holy name and for Your glory, in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, that we might have new life in Him and glorify Him. It's in His name we pray.